Boy, aren't you glad the Jesus you know now looks a lot different than maybe the Jesus you met 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago? We started a new series last week, and we're talking about the Jesus I know now. I told you I was listening to music, and this song rotated on. It's a new song by Brandon Lake and Lainey Wilson, and it's just a powerful song because I think it puts into words what so many of us have felt in life. When we first come to know Christ, especially if you came to know Christ years ago like I did, many times you were taught the God of rules. You were taught almost the God of being afraid of. We were taught about the God, it was almost like a get out of hell free card. Don't want to go to hell? Meet Jesus. Later on it became, want to know Jesus? Follow these rules. And then life happens. Mess ups happen. Screw ups happen. Day to day living just happens. And so many times when life happens, the church looks at you and tells you that you're unfit, you're unqualified. Yet as you begin to read the Bible, Jesus opens his arms and says, come to him. And it changes your perspective about Jesus. The Jesus I know now. I didn't grow up seeing Jesus the way I see him now. I knew about God. I believed in God. But if I was to be honest about when I met God, looking back, I would say I feared God more than I loved God. Not a healthy fear. Not a reverent fear. I'm almost talking about that kind of fear of God that keeps you from going all in. That fear of God that makes serving God a duty instead of a privilege. The kind of fear that makes you feel like if you get a little too close, he'll see the real you. And when he sees the real you, he's going to reject you, expose you, and remind you of everything you've done wrong. See, I think coming up, I twisted God for the church. The church is the one who does those things. The church is the one who says you've got to live a certain way and act a certain way and look a certain way and talk a certain way, dress a certain way. Jesus just says, I love you. So what happens is you respect God, but you don't necessarily run to God. What happened to me was I believed in God, but I kind of built up a wall towards God. God became something in my life that I did on Sunday morning. The rest of the week, I went back into my cocoon and avoided him. See, what I learned along the way is you can know God and still keep him at arm's length. You can have heard the stories about Jesus. You could maybe even had a moment with Jesus. You can even believe he's real and not be willing to go all in. The problem is we serve a jealous God. He doesn't want 90% of us. He doesn't want 95% of us. He said, I want all of you. I want your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. He wants us relationally, emotionally, physically, spiritually. But when we live in fear of God, it's hard to go all in with that. There's a story in the Bible about Peter, and I think in this story, it's right where Peter was. We're going to be in Luke chapter 5 today. If you have your Bibles, if you don't have your Bibles, don't worry. They'll be up on the screen. They're just as inspired on the screen as they are on the pages of your Bible. They don't lose their meaning when they hit the screen. It's the Word of God, and the Word of God is living, and it is powerful. Now, here's what you need to understand about in Luke 5. At this moment, Peter already knew Jesus. I want to give you a little bit of background before we get to this story. Jesus had been in his house before this story. Jesus had healed his family before this story. Jesus had been around Peter before this story. In Luke chapter 5 is not the first time that Peter meets Jesus, but it's the point where everything changes. Because we need to understand something. There's a difference between knowing God and being in awe of God. And the moment you become in awe of God is when the moment you move from fear to all in. I think I used to fear God because the preacher made it sound like God was against me. Now I'm in awe of God because I know He's for me. When you understand that God is for you, it changes everything. When you understand God loves you, it changes everything. When you understand God loves you just how you are and right where you are, it changes everything. Same God, different understanding. In this story, we're going to watch the shift that happens in Peter. It's a powerful shift. He goes from just knowing Jesus to being in awe of Jesus. He goes from knowing Jesus to being all in with Jesus. He goes from knowing Jesus to living his life for Jesus. It's a powerful story. The Bible says this in Luke chapter 5. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake, someone asked me one time, they said, how come you never give the names? Because I am a redneck preacher. Listen, it doesn't matter what I say. Somebody's going to snip it, clip it, and post it on Facebook. I don't care if they post clips of me cussing. I don't care if they post clips of me telling some crazy story. I am not going to have them posting clips of me butchering biblical names. So here's the deal. He was on the lake. One day, Jesus, let me tell you, hey, man, I keep it real. I ain't even going to lie to you that I went to my office this morning, and we had a morning. My wife had a morning. But as a man, when your wife has a morning, man, you have a morning, especially when it's on Mother's Day. So it was a morning. So I got out of the house. I went up to my office. I began to play worship music, and I began to pray over the service. I begin to read the text that I was going to read, and I wanted to wow you with my theological knowledge. I even hit the audio play on the Bible app where I could hear the Bible app say that name. I got on stage today feeling bold. I got on stage feeling a little bit cocky today, and I was going to wow you as I pronounced that name, and as I look down at the page, it's just a lake. So on this day, Jesus standing by the lake. It might have been Lake Lanier. It might have been Lake Allatoona. It might have been Carter's Lake. It might have been West Point Lake. But here's the deal. It was a lake that I can't pronounce, and I'm not going to try to pronounce it. Bottom line is, it was a body of water. He's standing by the lake, and the people were crowding around him and listening to the Word of God. Oh, by the way, wherever Jesus went, crowds went. You want to draw a crowd, make it about Jesus. We've made the church about everything and anything but Jesus, and we wonder why church attendance in America is in decline. Make it about Jesus. I didn't say make it about rules. I didn't say make it about denominationalism. I didn't say make it about traditions. I didn't say make it about the latest trends. I said make it about Jesus, and when it's about Jesus, crowds will come around. And they were listening to the word of God, and he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by fishermen who were washing their nets. So it's at the end of the day. It's probably the sun is starting to go down. The fishermen have been doing their stuff. They're now cleaning their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. You need to understand that that is Peter. It was Simon Peter. The one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. The crowds had got so heavy around Jesus that he didn't feel like he could teach. He didn't teach in a way that they could hear him, so he needed to get on a boat where he was kind of elevated a little bit and could talk to them. As I was reading commentaries this week, they speculate there was thousands of people there based on every other story in the Bible that talks about thousands of people being crowded around. He got on the water. Peter put a little off from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. This has nothing to do with the sermon, but algorithms on social media are a powerful thing. Because so many watchdog sites post about us on a regular basis, and I always watch them because it fuels me. My timeline is full of the watchdog sites. I literally heard some watchdog site railing on a preacher this week because the preacher sat on a stool the entire sermon. I don't know what they would have done with Jesus. The Bible says he sat down and taught the people from the boat. That's just free today and shows you how stupid some of these watchdog sites are. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." When he got done teaching, now remember, they were cleaning their nets a minute ago. They were done for the day. He has now taught, and he says, "Hey, go and push out there and let your nets out. We're going fishing." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, when they had done what? What Jesus said. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets begin to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man." He didn't know Jesus. He knew Jesus, but he wasn't in awe of Jesus yet. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." He just went from fear of Jesus to awe of Jesus. He said, "Do not be afraid. From here on out, you will have a mission in your life. You will have a purpose in your life. You will have a calling in your life." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and they followed him. No questions asked. Let's pray real quick. Lord, it's been a morning. I feel distracted this morning. Lord, it's possible that it could be the energy drink and the 2-5 hours on top of that I drank this morning. Lord, I feel like a Mack truck has hit me today. Lord, I don't like using a handheld mic. It's a distraction to me today, Lord. And I know that's just the devil trying to distract me from the message that's supposed to be taught today. Lord, I pray that you would watch over the rest of this service, Lord, and I pray that you would speak through me. And that today in this church, people would go from fear of God to awe of God. Lord, I thank you that you are a powerful God. I thank you that you are a God that uses people no matter their background, no matter how many mess ups they have, Lord. Lord, that you specialize in taking messed up people and using them for your purpose. Lord, I thank you for this island of misfit toys right here in Ball Ground, Georgia. Lord, I thank you that every week people are coming in that had given up on church or walked away from church or maybe were even angry at you because they lived in fear of you instead of awe of you. Lord, I pray today would be the first day in the rest of their lives in realizing that you are a God that loves them, has a plan for their life, and has a purpose for their life. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's preach. It's a powerful portion of Scripture. It starts with Jesus literally stepping in to their world. The Bible says one day Jesus was standing by the lake. The people were crowding around him. They were listening to the word of God. The Bible says he saw at the water's edge two boats. This is very dangerous that I'm reading this without my readers on, so I could be making stuff up. Left there by the fishermen. I need you to understand these verses, and we're going to come back. I know I just read them, but you need to understand them. And they were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats. He got in to one of the boats. They didn't invite him into the boat. They didn't ask him if he wanted to get into the boat. He got into the boat, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. I need you to understand something here. Jesus is teaching the crowd, and the crowd is pressing in. I need you to understand something. Jesus has a crowd around him that is so big he has to get into Simon Peter's boat to finish the teaching. I saw a theologian this week that said Jesus was so smart that he realized that there was probably so many people there that they could not hear him, so he had to get onto the boat where when he spoke, his voice would hit the water and amplify out for the crowd. This was not a small crowd of people. Everywhere Jesus went, large crowds gathered around him. There's a movement today that seems to be against any type of church that is growing. They think they're holy because they're small. I'm not saying they're not holy because they're small, but I'm telling you healthy things are growing things. Everywhere Jesus went, crowds of people gathered around him. If you like a small church, you're going to hate heaven. Someone asked me, they said, do you want a big church? I said, I don't care what kind of church we have. I want whatever God wants for this church. It'll be a cold day in hell before we push people away from this church. We don't have a cap limit on how many people can come to this church. Sorry, we hit 500, you got to leave. If God wants 10,000, there'll be 10,000. If God wants 1,000, there'll be 1,000. If God wants 300, there'll be 300. But I need you to understand something. He's teaching and he gets in the boat with Peter. Peter is not in church. This is not a moment where Peter is worshiping. Matter of fact, the Bible says he's cleaning his nets. He's not even paying attention to Jesus. The crowds of people are there, and they're listening to Jesus, and Peter's off to the side cleaning his fishing nets. He's at work. He's tired. He's cleaning nets, and he's done for the day. Yet Jesus steps into his boat. I need you to understand something today. The first thing I want you to understand today is God meets you where you are, not where you pretend to be. God meets you where you are, not where you pretend to be. Jesus didn't wait for Peter to come to him. He stepped into Peter's life right in the midst of Peter trying to end his day. Peter, probably stinky, he's been dealing with fish. He's probably dirty, he's been out on the water. He's probably in a foul mood because as you begin to read about Peter, he was kind of a grumpy dude. He's probably over it. He's probably waiting to get out of there, go crack open a cold beer and chill out in his lazy boy for the night. The last thing on his mind is Jesus. Jesus is there and he's not even paying attention to Jesus. But Jesus found him where he was. Jesus went to him where he was. The Bible says in Matthew 9, I have not come to call the righteous but sinners. You need to understand something today. Jesus meets you where he is. You need to understand something today. Jesus did not come for the already saved. He did not come for the already convinced. He did not come for those that are healthy. He came for those that don't know him. Some of you today, listen to me, I need you to understand the words that are coming out of my mouth. Some of you are waiting to get your life together before you come to Jesus. And Jesus says, I'm coming to you right where you are. I want to come check out the church. I got to get some things right first. No, 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 no. You come in your mess. You come in the muck. You come in the mire, because Jesus meets you right where you are. He's not waiting for you to get it together. And oh, by the way, you'll never get it together. You might pretend you have it together. You might post on social media that you have it together. You might tell Facebook you have it together. You might post on Snapchat that you have it together. But deep inside, everybody knows your life is falling apart. You can pretend to be something, but Jesus sees you right where you are. That ain't even the sermon. Verse 4. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I will let down the nets." You begin to move from fear to awe when obedience doesn't always make sense. Jesus tells Peter, "Go back out. I know you've already come in. I'm telling you to go back out." I don't know much about, let's back that up. I don't know anything about fishing. I'm not going to sit here and tell you I know 5% about fishing. I don't understand fishing. It's not that I think there's anything wrong with fishing. I just don't know fishing. I'm not really wired to sit there patiently on a shore or on a boat. I'm not wired to go hunt, because apparently when you hunt, you got to be quiet. I don't know about fishing. But I know common sense. I would assume if Peter is a professional fisherman, he knows the best times to fish. I would assume if he's back in the shore and he's cleaning his nets, the best time to fish is past. I would assume the last thing on his mind is going back out to fish, especially when he has caught nothing all night long. But Jesus tells him to go back out. Peter looks at him and says, "Man, we've already done that. We've already tried that." But because you say so, we'll do it again. Jesus, it doesn't make sense, but because you say so, we'll do it again. This is not the best time to go fishing, but because you say so. We've caught nothing, but because you say so. We're ready to go home, but because you say so. Here's the second thing from this text I need you to see to move from fear to awe. Awe begins when control ends. That's good preaching. I don't care if a white boy is doing it. Listen, I told you. Listen, I've seen some black ones do it real good. I'm on a kick right now. All I listen to is black preachers. I went to sign up. Listen, I ain't been to a church conference in 20 years. And I went to sign up for one this week and realized I'll be on vacation. It's the week after next. And by the way, I'll be on vacation, but I will not be missing a Sunday. So don't put anything down on your calendar like you're going to miss church. I'm flying out next Sunday after church and coming back Saturday. So don't see pictures of me in my Speedo out by the beach and think I'm missing church and you ain't got to come. But I went to sign up for a church conference in Atlanta because there wasn't one white person in the picture. I said, I need to go to that conference. First of all, I need to compare my shoe game to those preachers. Second of all, I need to see if I can learn how to preach better. But I couldn't go, so I guess next year I'll go. Fear says, what if it fails?
And all says, he said it, so I'll try it. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Not some of your heart, not a little bit of your heart. It says all your heart and not lean on your own understanding. I need you to understand something. When you move from fear to awe, God will come along and ask you to do some things that just don't make sense on paper. The question should not be, does this make sense? The question should be, do I trust him? Oh, BTW, and I know I'm a broken record about it. This don't make sense. Churches start portable. They don't have buildings, lose their building, and then go portable. You know how many people called me from around the country when they found out what we were doing and told me that this would be the end of the church, that you cannot do that, but yet God said to do it, and we're doing it. All begins when control ends. When I quit trying to control things, it works a whole lot better. Because you said so. There's going to be some times in life that it doesn't make sense to some people. There's going to be some times that everyone's telling you to walk out on your marriage. He screwed up too many times. She screwed up too many times. You ought to leave. But God's going to say, now is not the time to leave. You stay. And it don't make sense. And mama don't understand it. And your best friend don't understand it. And maybe even your kids don't understand it. And to be honest, maybe you don't understand it. But God said so. And you stay. And God restores that marriage. There's going to be some financial decisions you have to make in life, and it ain't going to make sense. But God says to do it. It ain't going to make sense to anybody around you. People are going to question why you're doing it. But you know that you know that you know that you know God said so. And when God says so, you do what God says, and it always works. Peter said, listen, this don't make any sense. We done tried to catch some fish, and it ain't worked. But because you said so. Sometimes you're going to make a career decision that doesn't make any sense. You're going to walk away from comfort. You're going to walk away from 401k. You're going to walk away from retirement. Everybody around you is not going to understand why you're doing what you're doing, but God said so. Your wife understood. Maybe you're a lady and your husband understood. And sometimes all it takes is you two to conquer the world. Oh, by the way, it takes you three, God included in that, and because God said so. Verse 5, when they had done so, had done what? What Jesus said to do. They caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. It's past time to catch fish, apparently. Where's John Allred? I think he's actually outside working. Is John in here? John's my fisher guy. I don't know. John, where are you at? John, is there good time? I don't want to be lying up here on stage now. There's good time to catch fish and bad time to catch fish, right? But any time's a good time to fish, right? Like he said, as long as I'm fishing, I'm happy. Listen, it's past. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. They signaled to their partners. Remember, the Bible said there was two boats there. They signaled to their partners in the other boat, come and help them. And they came and filled the boat so full they began to sink. I don't know nothing about fishing. But you catch so, listen, I've had a lot of people on the boat. The boat ain't ever come close to sinking. I'm going to keep it real. We had some big people on the boat. Me. You weren't invited. You too big for the boat. I can't ensure that Kylie will wear clothes on a boat so he doesn't get to go out on the boat. Listen. They caught so many fish, the boat began to sink. So many fish, and not one boat began to sink. Two boats began to sink. It wasn't the time to go fishing. But they were obedient to what God told them to do, and the blessings began to show. When you move from fear of God to awe of God, that's when God begins to show up huge in your life. The nets begin to break. They have to call out for help. The boats are sinking. Listen, this is not a blessing. This is overwhelming. You're waiting for God to do something in your life, and God says, you're thinking too small. You're praying for God to restore something in your life, and God says, I'm not just going to restore that. I'm going to make it better than it's ever been. We pray too small. We believe too small. God says, I just do what I tell you to do. And when you begin to do what I tell you to do, I will open up the windows of heaven and pour so much blessing out on you that you literally can't contain it. Man. Fear sees God. Man, listen. Here's the point. God doesn't just meet needs. He overwhelms expectations. Fear sees God as someone who might take something from you. All sees God as someone whose power is unlimited. Ephesians 3:20 says, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Some of you had limited God by what you've seen before. Some of you have limited God by what others have seen before. Some of you have limited God by what logic says. Some of you have limited God by past experiences. But God is not limited to your experience. If we could wrap our heads around how big God is, how powerful God is, if we could wrap our head about what God wants to do in your life, now that doesn't mean you're not going to go through hard times to get there. That doesn't mean you're not going to go through dark days to get there. That doesn't mean, listen, you can't get to the mountaintop without going through the valley. There's going to be dark days along the way. There's going to be rough days along the way. There's going to be times where you question the decisions along the way. But because God said so, and you're obedient to what God said, He begins to move in your life in a way that you never thought was possible. This ain't opinion today. This is the word of God today. Because you said so, and the boats begin to sink from so much fish. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I am a sinful man. Don't miss this. It's the key part of the sermon. This is still fear showing up. He's trying to move from knowing about him to knowing him, but logic is kicking in. An overwhelming is kicking in. He falls to it, get away from me. This is the moment he sees Jesus clearly and immediately becomes aware of himself. He becomes aware of how feeble he, Peter, truly is. How sinful he, Peter, truly is. How limited he, Peter, truly is. And when you begin to realize the condition that you really are in, that's the condition you realize you need a God. You need Jesus because you are nothing without Him. You move from fear to awe. He's not a God who's condemning you. He's not a God who's judging you. He's a God who sees you for who you are and still loves you and still wants to do great things through you. See, so many times the fear of God is often rooted in our shame. We can't comprehend how a God loves us like we are. Because let's just be honest, we're not that way. Our mind doesn't work that way. We love most of the time based on the action of others. We love most of the time based on what someone else can do for us. Christ looks at us and says, there's nothing they can do for me. And I love them anyway. He feels unworthy to receive this blessing. He's like Isaiah. The prophet said, "Woe to me, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips." When people see God clearly, it comes from seeing yourself clearly. The Bible says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." The Bible says, "There is none righteous, no, not one." We are imperfect people who need a perfect Savior. You can never grasp the love of God until you grasp your condition. We're born sinful. Ain't nobody lie to you like a newborn baby. Ain't nothing wrong with that baby. And it'll cry because it knows it cries, it can manipulate you into holding it. Lying little things. That's how we're born, our sinful nature. So many people, they don't run to God not because they don't believe. They don't run to God because they don't feel worthy. Let me tell you something, you're not. I'm not. That's what makes it so powerful. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. God loves you so much that right where you are, with all your flaws, with all your imperfections, with all your sins that you don't think anybody knows, he knows them. And he loves you so much. It's called, before you were ever a thought, before your mommy and daddy pulled down a dirt road and made out one day and you were surprised, he knew you and he sent his Son for you. It's called preemptive forgiveness. Before you needed it, it was there. For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish that had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid, for now you'll fish for people." I love this. This is where Jesus rewrites the response. You're not worthy, but I got a plan for you. You are messed up, but I got a plan for you. You have screwed up, but I got a plan for you. You're not who the world would say I should use, but I got a plan for you. Like it, love it, lump it, it don't matter. This book is full of people the world wouldn't use, and God said, "That's who I'm going to use." Jesus removes fear not because you're perfect, but because he is. We're not able to be used because we have it together. We're able to be used because he has it together. Oh, by the way, we don't have to have it together. He does. If we could get it together by ourselves, we wouldn't need a Savior. Man, God's not asking you to clean yourself up to come close to him. He's asking you to realize how unclean you are and how perfect he is. He's saying, right where you're at, don't be afraid to come close to me. 1 John says, "There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear." Amen. If your relationship with God is built on fear, you've always kept your distance. When it's built on realizing that we are imperfect people who needed a perfect Savior, and he loves us so much that he paid the price for our sins, it changes everything. You don't want a fair God. You want a just God. Man, we owed a debt. The Bible says, "For the wages of sin is death." Because of our screw-ups, there's a payment due for our sin. If you look at that word death, it's not talking about a physical death. It's talking about a spiritual death separated from God. Because we sin, we have a payment, and that payment is we're separated from God. Imperfect things cannot meet a perfect God. For the wages of sin is death. But, man, That gives a whole new meaning to being thankful for buts. That's a big but. I've said for 12 years I'm going to do a series called I Like Big Butts and I Cannot Lie about the butts in the Bible. The wages of sin. You better behave down there. For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. You know what a gift is? It's something you can't buy. If you have to buy it, it ain't a gift. Listen, we parents lie to our kids every Christmas. If you're good, you'll get Christmas gifts. That's not a gift. If I got to be good to get it, that's a payment. A gift is something I can't buy, I can't earn, I can't work for. It's just someone loves me so much they come along and give me something. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. See, Jesus removes all the fear, not because we're perfect, but because he is. Verse 10, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, don't be afraid. From now on, you'll fish for people. So they, first it was Peter, now it's they, there's a group of them, pulled their boats up on the shore. They left everything. They left the boat. They left the nets. Sounds like they left the fish. Because the fish weren't the end goal. And followed him. They moved from fear to calling right here. Get up. You're going to fish for people. Get up. I got a plan for your life. Get up. I'm going to use you. Get up. You're going to lead hundreds and thousands of people to Jesus. Get up. I'm going to use you. Where most churches look at you and say, man, we can't use you because of this, this, and this. Jesus looks at you and says, that's the only reason I can use you, because of this, this, and this. The same man who said, get away from me, I'm sinful, is now leaving everything and following Jesus. I need you to understand something. All doesn't push you away from God. It pulls you into purpose. Fear pushes you away from God. Awe pulls you into purpose. I need you to hear the words coming out of my mouth right now. There's not a person here today that God doesn't have a plan for your life. There's not a person here today God doesn't have a purpose for your life. There's not a person here today that God doesn't have a calling on your life. He told the prophet Jeremiah, he said, I knew you in your mother's womb and I set you apart in your mother's womb. Listen, before mommy and daddy even knew you existed, God said, I got a plan for their life. I got a purpose for their life. I got a calling for their life. They're going to go through some hell, but I got to take them through hell to get them ready. They're going to go through some mess, but I got to take them through a mess to be used in ministry. They're going to want to walk away from me. They might walk away from me from up here, but they're going to come back to me when they realize they don't have to fear me, but they can be in awe of me because I'm going to use them. Somebody say amen. Amen. Hebrews 12 says, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. We should be thankful for what God does in our life. I used to fear God because I thought he was against me. Now I'm in awe of God because I know he's for me. Amen. There's not much that I know. But I know that I know that I know God has a calling on my life. When I was 33 years old and I lost everything, it was on the front page of the paper and I was going viral. For like the second or third time, I never doubted God's calling on my life. When I had people in my life I loved and respected who told me God was done with me and God would never use me again, I knew I had a calling on my life. when we started this church and nobody thought we should start this church, and over the years when everyone thought we should shut down, and when we lost the building and they thought we were dead, I knew, and listen, back that up, when we lost the building and I was hoping we were done. I remember telling Christine, we can travel on the weekend now. And God said, I got a calling on your life, a purpose on your life. And I need you to understand something today. It's not because I'm special. It's just because I moved past fear of God a long time ago. The Jesus I know now is a loving God. He's a gracious God. He's a forgiving God. He's not a God of second chances. He's a God of 10,000 chances. He's a God who will use you right where you are. He told David, said, he pulled me up out of the muck. He pulled me up out of the mire. He placed my feet on a solid rock. Listen, when you walk in the calling of God, you will not always have it together, but God's calling on you is irrevocable. It will not leave you. It will not go away. And when you move from fear of God to awe of God, God begins to use you right where you are. That's the Jesus I know now. The Jesus I used to know, I thought he can't use me. I have thoughts that he'd be ashamed of. And he said, I know those thoughts. I'm going to use you. I used to think he can't use me. I'm doing things that he wouldn't like. He said, I don't like them, but I'm still going to use you. The Jesus I used to know would have said, everyone says I can't do this. And he said, F everybody. And he said, that's my Jesus. I'm going to use you. So let's break this down and close this out. First thing we need to do is we need to stop running from God when you mess up and run to God. You want to move from fear to awe, stop running from God when you mess up and run to God. For some reason, we've made God a last resort instead of the first resort. Drives, all we can do now is pray. You should have been praying all along. The Bible says in Hebrews 4, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. I want my kids to know, when you mess up, we're the first call. You don't got to be afraid to call. That doesn't mean there ain't going to be consequences. That don't mean I ain't going to shake my head. That don't mean once it gets all settled down and we fix it, I ain't going to chew your butt. But you call. I don't care if you're 14. Luke got in some trouble recently. No, back that up. Actually, Luke did not, for the first time, get in trouble. He got accused of doing something that was super serious, to the point they were going to expel him from school from eighth grade to his senior year. He knew he didn't do it. First thing he said was, call my mom. They called me first because I'm the first on the list. Like the good dad I am, I sent him a voicemail. I didn't know it was a school. They called Christine, looking for me. They said, we're looking for Gary. She said, well, I'm Gary's wife, Christine. She said, oh, that's who he's asking for, Christine. Because he knew. Christine would tear that freaking school down brick by brick. It took Christine about 6 days to get to the bottom of that. And when it was all done, Luke was in no trouble. Nothing was on the permanent record because he went to mama with confidence. I don't care if they're 14. Let me tell you something. That boy right there, he's a four. That's about as good as you're ever going to get to me. I'm fine with him. I can be 75 years old. He can be 50. And if she calls me and says he does something, I will beat the brakes off him. And if I can't beat the brakes off him, I got enough money to pay somebody to beat the brakes off him. She ought to know she can call me. Stop running from God when you mess up and start running to him. Obey God even when it doesn't make sense. Awe grows on the other side of obedience. I forget how good I write stuff sometimes. Listen, you don't build trust by understanding everything. You build trust by stepping out. If I knew how everything was going to turn out, I don't need faith. What if it doesn't work? But what if it does? Obey even when it doesn't make sense. Let God, we're going to hunker down here for a minute. You ain't getting out early. Let God redefine how you see yourself. Don't miss this. I got to sit down for this one. Peter saw a sinner. And Jesus saw a disciple. Peter saw a sinner. And Jesus saw a man that was going to preach on the day of Pentecost, and 5,000 men were going to come to the Lord. Peter saw a sinner. And Jesus saw a man that after his resurrection was going to go around the world and start churches everywhere. You're not what your past says you are. You are who Jesus says you are. The devil loves to label you. He's a liar. She's a cheater. Jesus says, they're my son. They're my daughter. When you begin to see, I know it's hard. I know it's hard. But when you begin to see yourself as God sees you, it changes everything. Jerry, you knock that curtain over, I'm going to knock you upside the head with this microphone. I'm going to tell y'all a funny Jerry story. I'm minding my business this week. And I guess I followed another church's page. You know what story I'm about to tell. On my Facebook, they're having a dinner after service this last Sunday. And there's Jerry in the pictures with a big old plastic. Jerry done traded us in for some fried chicken and some banana pudding. We done been putting up with Jerry for 10 years. I have picked this man up in the rain. My wife has taken phone calls from him. We make sure he gets to church every week, and the minute he gets some fried chicken and a banana pudding, he done went to another church, and I caught myself getting mad for a minute, and I thought to myself, boy, if there was some fried chicken and banana pudding, I'd have missed church. Fourth thing I want you to do is I want you to get close enough to be undone. All doesn't happen from a distance. It happens when you realize, I don't deserve this, but I get it anyway. Peter was close enough to Jesus. He was on the boat with him. That when Jesus decided to move, Peter got the benefits of it. Fear is one of the greatest tactics of the enemy. Did you know the most given command in all the Bible is do not fear? 365 times it's given in the Bible, one for every day of the year. But yet we look at God and we fear Him. And the church preaches fear of Him. The church thinks that we can get people to follow Christ by scaring them. You better love like we think you ought to love, and you better look like you think we ought to look, and you better go where we think you ought to go. And here's the deal. We want to scare you into following Him. And that's gross. Like, that's spiritual manipulation. I don't want that woman to be my wife because she feels obligated to be my wife. I want her to be my wife because she loves me and chooses to be my wife. Some people have asked me, what would you do if Christine left? I'd probably pack my bags and try to follow. But here's the deal. Like, if she chooses to leave, what can I do? I'm not begging her to stay. If I got to beg her to stay today, I'll have to beg her to stay tomorrow.
Right.
3 years ago when I was going through stuff, and I was going through stuff, she didn't beg me to stay.
Right.
Matter of fact, a lot of y'all said, let him go. And she'll tell you God told her to pray.
Amen.
God told her not to give up.
Right.
She didn't. Thank God for me. I'd probably be homeless. I probably would have had nowhere to stay once I actually lost their building. Because I'd have been homeless in the woods.
I've been there with Jerry.
Well, Jerry ain't homeless, but yeah.
Fried chicken.
Oh, I'd been fried. I'd been going wherever. I'd been pimping myself out for fried chicken and banana pudding. I used to be afraid of God. Now I'm blown away by him. That's the Jesus I know now. So here's what I want to say. Some of you know God. Big deal. The demons know God. The devil knows God. Knowing God is nothing but do you know God? Are you in awe of God? Do you realize that he only wants the best for your life? His best might look different than your best. Do you realize he loves you and he meets you right where you're at, even if it's on a boat? Because when you move from fear of God to awe of God, you'll do whatever he says just because he said it. And when you follow Christ, the blessing will be so much that the boat begins to sink.
Yes.
That's the Jesus I know now.